Well, ideas have consequences, and we see it everywhere we look. And when people believe lies, tragic things happen. I've been doing a lot of decluttering in the house. And among other things, I found a book, How to Declutter Your Life. I read it for the first time in 20 years and got rid of it. So you can buy it at the yard sale, which is coming up. But nevertheless, I was going through stacks of books in my office. And the yard sale is coming up to support Nicaragua. So go through your houses and bring your junk over here. And then we will take your leftover junk after everyone doesn't buy it and take it elsewhere. But anyway, one of the books I came across was called Suicide Weapon. And it was really about Japanese kamikazes and bonsai charges and about the suicide mentality that the Japanese had during the Second World War. It's interesting that it wasn't just about promoting die for the emperor among the soldiers, but also the families. It's interesting, once a new recruit was called up, his relatives would receive a letter from the commanding officer encouraging them or asking them to be careful not to block their son's road to an honorable death. What do you think about that? Your child joins the service and, you know, make sure you encourage them to die. Whoa, that's a different kind of way of doing things. Well, this propaganda was very effective, and we can see it in the actions and letter of a woman named Chiro Inoue, who she learned that her doctor husband was about to go with the medical corps to Manchuria in China, and her response was she put on her wedding kimono, cut her throat, and left the following note. To my dear husband, my heart is filled to the brim with gladness. I cannot find words to congratulate you. Before you depart from the front tomorrow, I leave this world today. Please do not worry about your home, for there is no longer anything to make you worry. Powerless as I am, I'm doing what little I can so you and your men may fight with heart and soul for the country. This is all I wish for and no more. Thanks to your kindness, my life has been happy. Though this world is ephemeral, the next world, it is said, is eternal. Someday you'll come to join me there. I shall be waiting for you. They say it is very cold in Manchuria. Please take care to keep warm. I enclose here with 40 yen. When you reach the front, please distribute it among the soldiers. I pray for your success, your wife. Oh, what do you do with that? There's nothing beautiful or noble about her action or her letters. She was deceived, and it led to her death. And I can't imagine it brought any good to her husband's life. Oh, my wife is dead. I have nothing to live for back home. Therefore, I will do whatever I want now. He gets that letter, and off he goes to the war zone. Who knows what he ended up doing? You know, I realize that's kind of an extreme example. Here's a middle-aged, married, ordinary woman, and yet she bought into a lie and had tragic consequences. But you know what? We are surrounded by people who also are being deceived by falsehood. That fine-sounding arguments, things that sound so good, and they are grabbed and transformed by them. Think about our culture. It's increasingly deviant desires, death fixations, and all kinds of bodily mutilation encouragement. These are tragic things that come from lies. You know, as Christians, we're not immune to the siren song of Satan and sin. He's our enemy. And the scripture makes clear, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. It's vital to resist him and stand firm in our faith, to seek the truth in God's word, lest we end up in bad places too. Well, Paul's focus today in Colossians is he's saying, I don't want you people to be swept away by false teaching, to go in bad directions, but stand firm in your faith. There were a lot of fine-sounding arguments being passed around in their day, and that certainly is the case now. So we're going to spend some time in Colossians 2, 1 to 7, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time after that talking about some popular lies that Christians get caught up in. You know, if you feel like your toes are getting stepped on, particularly if you read some of the articles I enclosed in your bulletin, I encourage you to do so. Well, before you come see me and you're all hot and bothered, talk to God about them first, okay? But then, if you still have concerns, I'm happy to talk with you. But nevertheless, let's pray and then we'll jump in our study. Lord Jesus, we want to live by the truth of your word. We know there is much bad, there is much falsehood out there, and we are called to live by the truth, and you are the truth, and your word is true. Guide us as we seek, with your help, to live it out. Help us, Lord, to be renewed by the transforming of our minds into what you'd have us to be. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Paul has great affection for his readers. He really wants them to know the truth of God's word and to live it out. He wants them to grow in their faith. And so follow with me as we read Colossians 2, 1 to 7. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Well, to begin with, let's talk about, note Paul's concern. Paul is concerned about them. He says, I am struggling for you. My purpose is so that I tell you this so no one will deceive you. Paul really loves these folks, even though he's never personally met them or been there. And the context of this, of course, is there's a lot of false teaching being circulated in this area. And some of the Christians, it seems, are either have bought into it or they're about to be suckered in with it. He doesn't want them to be astray, but to know God's word. He wants them to know the gospel that was shared with them, the good news of who Jesus truly is. And therefore, he's going to set them straight. He's going to say, this is Christ. This is not. Stick with Christ. Stay away from that. Paul is not just about, hey, I hope you're having a great day. Oh, you're not doing so good. Oh, well. No, he really cares about him. Paul, as you know, is a very intense guy, especially when it comes to protecting believers. You know, I've often thought if Paul was a dog, he would not be a cute little white fluffy thing with a bow on his head. You know, what do you call those? The Shih Tzu Cockapoo Chihuahuas or whatever? I mean, they got all these new breeds they put together, you know? What happened to the good old Mexican hairless? Oh, never mind. But nevertheless, Paul would be like a sheepdog, totally dedicated to his job, intense, nipping the heels of those who are going astray, biting the bad guys because he wants to protect his flock. That's what Paul's like. And I hope that we'll have as much passion for the truth as he does. I don't know, can you dial down? I'm getting a lot of echo here. I want you to know in verse 2 how much I'm struggling for you and all those at Laodicea and for those who've not met me personally. You see, Laodicea is actually about 11 miles west of Colossae in the Lycus Valley. And it was mentioned in Revelation 3, and unfortunately, the church there was known for not being hot or cold. Or it was neither hot nor cold. It was lukewarm, basically not doing a whole lot of good. There were a lot of false teachers in this region, and Paul is concerned for them. In Ephesians 6, we read, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Well, he's about to share his concerns for the people. He really wants them to their spiritual well-being to grow and grow and grow. And the key is that will happen if they know Christ. But, you know, knowledge isn't just about knowing facts. It's about having a relationship. C.S. Lewis wrote once to a little girl, and it said that I believe he would write back to everyone who wrote to him. And he said, dear Ruth, many thanks for your good letter, your kind letter. And it was very good of you to write and tell me you like my books. And what a good letter you write for your age. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you. And I hope you may always do so. That's very good advice. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you. It sounds a lot like one of my seminary professors who continually over and over said, the main thing is to keep the main thing. the main thing. Oh, you must have had that class too. But nevertheless, for a Christian, the main thing is knowing God and becoming more like Jesus. And Paul's about to unpack that in verses 2 and 3. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Well, the first evidence of maturity, Paul is noting, is to be encouraged in heart. And the word encourage, in a sense, means to press courage into. You're having a rough time. You're not feeling good about things. Someone comes along and they press courage into you. And you're like, okay, I can face this. And that's what Paul wants the believers to do. Has anybody encouraged you lately? I hope so. Have you encouraged anybody lately? I hope that's true as well. Let's be that kind of person. In addition, Paul says he wants them to be united in love. And unity is very important in the body of Christ. You know, Jesus talked about if you love one another, if there's a sense of unity, then all men will know you're my followers. And so I'll ask you again, how are you doing at promoting unity among believers? Are you complaining about everything that didn't go well? If someone stumble bummed and maybe didn't say hi to you? Well, it could have been they got something in their eye and they couldn't see you. Or they forgot to wear their glasses. I know half of you do that, but I guess that's mostly for reading. But let's make sure that we are working on our unity in different ways. Encouragement and love, or unity and love, are then directed so that they may have full riches. You know, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And Paul is wanting the people to hang on to that and to do something with that. He also wants them to have complete understanding. We've been given what we need to know in this life through the scripture. Now, if you're looking for the answer to 2 + 2, you won't find that. But what we need to know in the spiritual life and how to conduct ourselves with each other and with God, it is right there. And Paul is wanting them to know the truth so they will know it and be free. And he says, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, goodness, he's used wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Understanding kind of means literally to put things together. It's ability to assess things and know what it means. Knowledge is grasping the truth, and then wisdom is actually applying it. We all know really smart people who just aren't smart when it comes to living. Paul wants us to know what's going on, and then act upon it in the right way. You know, Kim and I used to do a lot of clowning with the wigs and the makeup and the red nose, and we would do a lot of different magic shows in different kinds of places, and we had some really cool tricks up our sleeve, and sometimes people afterwards were like, how did you do that? Well, every good magician, and I'm not saying we were good magicians, does not reveal their secrets. Partially because it's more fun to be amazed than going, oh, he's just pulling a little lever and it's doing that. I mean, then you go, oh, big deal. It's a lot more fun to go, whoa, look at that. You know what I'm saying? And so we wouldn't tell what we had just done. Or we'd pretend, what? I don't understand what you're talking about. You know, kind of a thing. But here, Paul is not wanting the secret to be held on to forever. He wants people to know who Jesus is, and Jesus reveals himself. Paul wants the people to have an understanding, a knowledge, and wisdom of what to do with that. And if we truly know God and are willing to trust him, then as Lewis said, nothing much can go wrong with you. The truth is really quite simple. And one famous theologian, Karl Barth, he was the kind of guy who wrote books like this thick, and that was only volume 1 out of 12. He was asked, you know, what's the greatest truth you've ever studied, Dr. Barth? And in his thick accent, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, that's really what we need to know. And that's the wisdom and knowledge of God. But the important thing is that we know who the real Jesus of the Bible is, because there's lots of people coming around to our doors with a message from the Bible. And you just got to go, which Bible, which message, which Jesus are you talking about? And so that's vital. And then Paul is going to share his motivation behind his concern. He says, I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Again, just because somebody shows up with a Bible and wants to discuss things, you've got to just kind of put your thinking cap on and ask the Lord for discernment. Some people, when they come to your door, they're legit. They love God. They go to the Bible-believing church down the road, and they're fired up, and they want to make sure everyone in the world knows about Jesus. Well, if that's the case, and what they're saying squares, rejoice, pray with them, maybe even join them. But other people, you just kind of go, now what definition are you using? Because some folks are bringing a false gospel, which, as Paul says, is really no gospel at all. And Paul is going to say, don't be deceived. You know, the truth is Christians can be deceived by false teaching. That's whom makes up the bulk of cults, folks that know just a little bit about Christianity, and then somebody comes in. I've known several folks like that. Oh, yeah, I used to be a Baptist. And then these two young, nice guys came to the door, told me all the stuff I didn't quite fully understand. And now he's living in Utah, raising his kids, naming them after the Mormon prophets, and fully immersed. And that's the tragic thing. He obviously wasn't discipled. Well, Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, "For though I'm absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Again, it almost seems like they're doing okay, but he's really afraid that they could go off the rails soon. Paul had never actually seen them. He hadn't been there. He hadn't met them. But nevertheless, he'd heard a lot about them. And he goes on to, as he talks about orderly and firm your faith is, those are military terms. Picture a bunch of soldiers in rank, and they're ready, but they're not just standing there on the parade ground. They are firm or steadfast. They're in battle formation. They've got a solid front. It doesn't matter who comes to oppose them. They've got their weapons locked and loaded. They're alert. They're ready for action. And if you walk up and you go like this to them, bonk, it's not like they're all going to fall down like a row of dominoes. No. They're steady. They've got their fighting stance. They're ready to go. They know the truth, and they are firm in it. And that is what Paul has heard about these folks, but he wants to make sure they stay that way. You see, in order not to be fooled by Satan's lies, we've got to know God's word. After all, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus. Oh, yeah. Jesus could have gone, "Oh, that's great. You know." No, Jesus went, "You're not using it in context here. You are messing with God's word. Let me tell you the truth." And Jesus knew God's word, and of course he wrote it, but to reply and rebut the lies of the devil. Well, then Paul gives some commands in verses 6 and 7. He's talked about his concern for them. Now he gives a charge to them, a command. He says, "Continue to live in him, rooted, built up, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness." He says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." Christ Jesus as Lord is a very specific title. Christ, well, that communicates his deity, which the Jews were denying at that time. Jesus, that communicates his humanity, which the Gnostics, the false teachers, were asserting. And Lord, well, that communicates that he is sovereign in charge of everything, which a lot of the other false religions were also denying. Lord means the one who is completely in charge, the superior of all superiors. The king is in charge of the people. The master is in charge of the slave. God is in charge of the worshiper. He's the powerful one. And that's who he's saying, be clear, Jesus is the Lord. He is God. He is the all-sovereign one. The people Colossae needed to hear that, and people in our day need to hear that as well. And if Christ is Lord, then we must submit and obey to him in all things. Again, Paul has been stressing in the book of Colossians that Christ is the supreme one. He is the sufficient one, and he is the one in whom satisfaction alone is found. Well, then there's some more action points at the end of verse 7, and they're all four participles in Greek. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He really wants them to be solid and stable. Strengthened in the faith, that is the truth of the gospel. That Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he was put to death on behalf of our sins, and thankfully, he rose from the grave. He conquered sin and death and hell. And then they're to overflow with thankfulness. And presumably that's through singing songs as they walk along the road or even praying. I read a story about two guys who were being chased by a bull in Spain. As they ran for their lives, one of the guys didn't have any church background, and this guy hollered to his friend that he knew was active in church, and he said, "Pray." The only problem was, the only prayer the guy could remember as he was running from the bull was, "For what we are about to receive, O Lord, make us thankful." Bad news. But, this doesn't mean if you're praying that you say, "Praise the Lord, I've got the flesh-eating Ebola." But you can say, "Well, praise the Lord, you're still on the throne, even if I do." Because I know there's a lot of hard things in life. Many of you are facing hard things. We heard prayer requests today. Really tough things. But we can still praise the Lord. He's with us, and he loves us no matter what. Paul in 1 Thessalonians wrote, "Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians 5, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus." In Hebrews 13, "Through Jesus, let us offer continually to God a sacrifice of praise." Remember, if you know who Christ is, the Christ of the Bible, our Lord, then that'll keep you from being snookered or snockered or suckered by the lies that are out there. So let me encourage you, in light of all these things, wrestle in prayer for those near and far. Be concerned about the spiritual lives of others. Encourage others in heart. Hopefully you'll be united in love. Get to know Christ. Live under his lordship. Be strengthened with good teaching and overflow with thankfulness. I now want to shift gears just a tad and talk about some fine-sounding arguments that are tossed out, and I've heard others say, and I've bought into them at times, that are quite a big deal among Christians. The problem is, these are pithy sayings that aren't true. They have a little bit of, "Oh, that kind of sounds right," but they get people in a lot of trouble. I found this list on notconsumed.com, and it's worth looking at. And the first one is, "Follow your heart." That seems to be the theme of every Disney movie these days. And you're humming yourself and all this kind of stuff. But have you ever heard, "Hey, well, what should I do?" Especially to a young person, "Well, follow your heart. Do what feels right." Well, in a sense, that sounds good at first glance, but not when you compare it to Scripture. What Scripture say? "The heart is deceitful and wicked." Ooh, if I follow my heart, I end up in bad places. In fact, the other day, I wanted to throw my computer through the window. And then I wanted to run somebody off the road who was one of those rude drivers, But I didn't follow my heart in those things. And I'm glad, because I still have a window, I still have a computer, and I didn't kill anybody and wreck my car. Had I followed my heart, I would have been chased. Who knows which thing on two legs I might have chased into the Thule's. That wouldn't have been good either. Matthew talks about there's evil that comes from our hearts. The truth is, our feelings are unreliable at best, and they're more wicked than we'd like to admit. We've got to be honest with that. So if I follow my heart, it's going to go in a bad place. But remember, we are more follow God instead. Maybe that doesn't rhyme as well as the Disney song, but it is more truthful. Follow God. But he also says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will come to you. But seek him first, and it'll work out. But if you follow your heart, you're going to end up in a bad spot. And everyone connected with you will be as well. The next one is, godly living brings prosperity. Depending on who you're watching on TV, they may be really solid. There are some great ones. Or they may be really off base. And there's a lot of bad books out there that are selling like hotcakes. But this isn't true. I've met a lot of very poor believers in other parts of the world that love God, and let's just say they are the last thing from rich. They're living in some bamboo hut with dirt floor underneath, which becomes their living room. But they're rich in faith. Now, this doesn't mean there were some godly people who were wealthy. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, and David. But you know what's interesting? Jesus talked about the greatest man who ever lived was John the Baptist. And what did he wear? Clothes made out of camel's hair? Have you ever touched a camel? Oh, would you want to wear that? Camel skin underwear, it just doesn't fly. Victoria's Secrets is not selling that one. I don't know what they sell, though. But anyway, never mind. But you pay a lot of money for just a little bit, but nevertheless. What did he eat? Grasshoppers. Jesus ranked up there pretty high on the holiness list. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He only had one suit of clothes. Paul loved God, and what happened to him? He got rewarded with rocks to the ribs. But what did Paul say in 2 Timothy? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Godly living doesn't necessarily bring prosperity. Our rewards are in heaven. Sometimes God gives them to us here, but don't count on them. Make sure your rewards are in heaven. And there's a lot of other verses there. And those that are hoping that by sowing a seed and sending in their donation and doing this and that, will become healthy, wealthy, and wise in this life, they're setting themselves up for disappointment, disillusionment. And there's a lot of believers getting trapped by this. That's why there's so many folks on TV who are flying around in Gulfstream jets. Well, also the third one, right choices will get you the perfect life. You know, you try, you do the right thing, but what happens? Things don't always turn out the way we want. Think about Job. We're told he was blameless and upright in the eyes of the Lord. Hey, that's pretty good. So Job had a happy, wonderful life all the days. No. What happened? He ended up losing everything, his kids, his livelihood, his health. Thankfully, he didn't listen to his wife and curse God and die. Usually you should listen to your wife, but maybe 1% of the time don't. 99% of the time, if you don't, you'll be in trouble. But that 1%, he made the right call. But still, he made the right choices, and he was broken and suffered. You know, we've all known people who ate right and exercised, and they still got cancer. I'm not saying good choices don't matter. They do, but they don't guarantee a perfect life. Then this one, this will get you. God will never give you more than you can handle. How many times have you heard that or said that? Well, guess what? That's not found in the Bible. Now, it does say you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear, but that's a whole lot different than saying he won't give you more than you can handle. If you can handle things on your own, why would you need God? You know, think about that. Good old Paul wrote, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself." You know what? God gives us more than we can handle, so we will rely on him. So he can show himself mighty in our lives. So that he sees these, so the world looks at these weak vessels and they see Jesus shining out. I can do all things through me who gives me strength. Oh, wait, no, it's Christ who gives me strength. You know, our power is made perfect. His power is made perfect in our weakness. You know, a lot of times people say this, God will never give you more than you can handle. And they mean it to be an encouragement to hang in there when times are tough. But it's baloney. God gives you more than you can handle because you can't handle it. Because you are weak. Because you are foolish. He wants you to rely on him. I think what's more accurate is to say God will never give you more than he can handle. Think about that. But that doesn't sound quite as nice. So maybe you could say, God will never give you more than he can handle, and you're along for the ride, and hang on tight to him. You know what I'm saying? But it's the weak things in our lives that show how powerful he is. He designed us to depend on him. I don't like that. I want to do it myself like every red-blooded two-year-old. But the fact is, I can't, and neither can you. Well, this will help you deal with the next topic. False teaching. If you try harder, you can be right with God. Have you ever said, oh, if I could just mean more, I'd be right with God? Well, you could put a lot of lies there. I've been guilty of probably preaching that. If you follow God and do the thing and keep the commandments, then your life will get right with God. Well, no. No, God does have rules, and frankly, if you follow them, your life will be better. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing, you can do to get right with God. We got a major sin problem, and we needed Jesus to come and deal with it. Here's the truth. Jesus came to make you and I right with God. He's the only one who can do that. It doesn't matter how hard you try to get right with God. It's Jesus who did it. Now, yes, does he want you to partner with him after you become a believer and seek to please him and do what he wants? Yes, absolutely. But to be right with God is simply the work of God. You know, when we fall, and we do, then we need to repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord. And he says, if you can, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. He does the work, though. We're all going to fail. We do fail. But remember, he won't. Jesus took our place. Well, then next, I deserve better. If we buy into line number three, the right choices will bring us good life, then we start to believe because we're doing right, we deserve what's good. And then when God doesn't come through, we get upset. I was working on a project in the house this week, and I was really frustrated. I was really working hard, and I could not find my drill. And I needed to drill some holes. And I looked and I looked and I uncovered everything, and I pretty much blamed everybody in my family for hiding my drill. And I am talking to God and saying, I'm doing the work. I'm not a slacker. Where is this thing? And I'm saying all kinds of words I shouldn't say, and I can't find my stupid drill. Why don't you help me out, God? I'm not just sitting around. I'm whining and moaning and acting like an absolute total baby. Very embarrassing. And, what should I have gotten from my whining and moaning and an accusation? I should have been shown the door. God should have said, here, Mike, bong. That's what I deserved. I didn't deserve better because I literally kind of like, God, why don't you show me? I'm praying. Well, I eventually found it downstairs in the cabinet, which I hadn't looked in and hadn't used in weeks. And anyway, nevertheless, what I deserve is death and hell. That's what you deserve too, because you've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You've broken every one of his commands at different times, whether literally with your bodies or up here. What we earned is death. But what Jesus gives us is opportunity to have life. In our pettiness, we tell God, we don't deserve suffering. I don't deserve trials. But guess what Job said? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Huh? Was he nuts? Well, he was right. He also said, shall we receive good from God and not receive evil? Remember, anything we get is God's pure grace. Frankly, I don't want what I deserve. But I'm thankful for what God's given me. And then the last one is, I need me time. Do you remember Little Rascals and the Alfalfa? Or Alfalfa and the Little Rascals? He used to warm up for singing, me, 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 me. And everyone would laugh, and he sounded terrible. But you know, I found that seeking first the kingdom of Mike and focusing on myself does not bring the life I've always wanted. It just doesn't. Seek first the kingdom of God, though. That makes a difference. You may say, well, aren't we supposed to take care of ourselves? Well, Paul notes, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of Christ. Now, we do need breaks. We do need to get away. After all, what do you think the Lord Jesus did on a number of occasions? We've been looking for you. Well, I had to get away and be with the Father. We do need breaks. We do need rest. But he said, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. It's not about me time. It should be me connecting with Jesus time. Again, get your rest from the Lord. And there are so many other of these fine-sounding arguments that we've all heard and are kind of drilled into our heads that we need to say no to. How about the good old God helps those who help themselves? Actually, God helps those who say, I need help. He steps in to help them. So just in case you missed the fill-ins, let's review. Don't be caught up in the lies. The lies are follow your heart. Godly living brings prosperity. Right choices will give you the perfect life. God will never give you more than you can handle. If you try harder, you can be right with God. I deserve better. I need me time. What's the truth? Feelings are unreliable at best and wicked more often we'd like to admit. Follow God instead. The Christian's rewards are in heaven, not on earth. You can make all the right choices and have deep brokenness and suffering in your life. Drats, but that's the case. God designed us to depend on him for strength, direction, and ability. Jesus died to make you right with God. We should be thankful Jesus paid our penalty. You need to rest in the Lord. If you've bought into the lies of some of these fine sounding arguments, bring it before Jesus. Perhaps you're embarrassed that you've been telling everybody how wonderful evangelist Ernie or big hair Bible teacher Bob is. And now you go, oh, as I've checked out their stuff, I'm totally embarrassed. I shouldn't have recommended that to everybody. Well, then just tell them, say, hey, I was wrong. I learned something more about these guys and stay away from them. And if they're a mature Christian, they'll be like, praise the Lord. You now know what's true and not. Don't send your money to those clowns. You know, if you've gotten caught up with that, just move ahead. Think about it. Even Paul was deceived about Jesus for a while. But then the Lord turned the light on and he made a change. If you're not sure what is from Scripture or society, talk with those you know who really know God's word. You know, the devil's always is constantly feeding people bunk. We've got to keep sorting out the chaff from the wheat. And lastly, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to live according to it. There's so many lies being fed our way. Some we get from the world, some from the devil, probably all of them are from him, and then many circulating in Christian circles. Help us to know the truth, to live it out, to love you and make life about the Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.